Well, we'd like to welcome you to the Lincoln Park Church of Christ. For those of you who are visiting with us, we thank you for being here. You're our honored guest, and we'd love to have a chance to get to know you better afterwards. So if you give us that opportunity, we'd definitely appreciate it. Answer any questions that you may have. If you look on the screen behind me, it's a new year, and we're going to start with, well, evaluating everything. You know, how often do you guys evaluate your lives? When's the last time you evaluated your life? See? Right? He's like, that's a tough one, you know? But, you know, for 17 years before I got into the preaching about 12 years or so ago, every year I had to present a business plan, you know, whether I was a manager or whether I was in outside sales, and we always had to present business plans. They wanted to know what my plan was for success in the new year. They wanted to know what I had planned to grow my customer base, to grow profits, to grow sales, right? And I couldn't just come in there all willy-nilly. They wanted a detailed plan. I know Lewis and Randy and some of the other guys who have been in sales, they understand what we're talking about here. But evaluating everything is so crucially important. Do you know that's a biblical concept? But I wonder how many of us realize it's a biblical concept. You know, you think about it for a second, right? From a congregational standpoint, we have elders in place, and their job as elders is to what? To make sure the congregation is spiritually healthy. And so they have to take what? They have to take stock of the congregation from time to time. And I would hope that it would be at least minimum once a year, right? If not quarterly, to see the direction that the congregation is going. To see where we might need to tweak a few things, maybe change a few things. So congregationally, we should make sure that we're evaluating things, right? When you think about from a ministry standpoint, how often do we evaluate our ministries? I mean, just because something was working in good 30 years ago doesn't mean it's working in good today. And, you know, there's a lot of congregations, they say, well, we're doing this because this is what we've always done and we're going to continue to do this. And never really actually evaluating to see if the ministry is even really effective anymore. And so we evaluate ministries, missionaries, right? You know, we've been given the missionaries for, well, this congregation's been here for, it'll be 100 years next year, right? And so they've been giving money to missionaries for, you know, or this year, 100. Oh, yeah, that's right. I'm still like, you know, think we're coming. We're in 2026 now, so 100-year anniversary is coming up, right? But we've been giving money to missionaries, right? So, but we should evaluate missionaries. Is the money that we're giving being well spent? Because it's not our money, it's the Lord's money, right? So this is why we evaluate everything. And today we're going to spend the crux of our time looking at self-evaluation. Because, brethren, I'm here to tell you that it's so very important that we evaluate ourselves. Today, as we think about self-evaluation, I want us to ask ourselves some questions. Because self-evaluation is truly an unavoidable process of life. Ask yourself these questions later on today. Are you growing spiritually? This is something that I talk about often. I talk about regularly, and I feel like probably most ministers, if they're not, they should, but I think most of them probably are. Are you growing spiritually? Do you attend Bible studies on Wednesdays and Sundays? And if not, why? You know, I look out here into the audience. We have a pretty good number in here today. I don't know what the number is. Who counted today? What's the number? 127. We got 127 people in here today. Why do I ask that question? I ask that question because you know what I never see on Sunday morning? 127 people in here. You know what I never see on Wednesday night? 127 people in here. Why? Now, some of us may work, some of us may have jobs, and that's a legitimate reason. But are all 127 of us working on Wednesdays and on Sunday mornings? I'd venture to say probably not if we're honest with ourselves. And so why are we not attending? So in order to grow spiritually, we have to do what? We got to be in the Word. We got to be studying God's word. We got to know what the expectation is. So if you're not attending Bible study, later on today, I want you to ask yourselves why. Because I can't tell you how many times I've heard somebody say, well, you know, Dave, you know we're supposed to be here for worship because the Bible says that. But, you know, it's not commanded that we're supposed to be here, you know, for Bible study. I mean, the elders, they put that in place, and it's for our good. But, I mean, we don't have to be here. Do you know if you have that mindset? You don't understand what the Bible teaches. Open your Bibles for a second. This one's not on the screen. This is just something that it came to me here as I was sitting in my pew as we were singing songs this morning. There's a passage that I think that we forget, but I'm going to do a lesson on the importance of submitting to eldership here soon, because that has actually started to fall by the wayside. And I want us to see what Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 says. If you're in your Bible and you're in Hebrews in chapter 13 and you're in verse 17, notice what it says. Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. I'm going to read that for you one more time. Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for you. They watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Brother, when you look at that passage of Scripture, do you know why the elders have decided to put in most other congregations a Wednesday night Bible study? For the spiritual good and development of the congregation. So when the Lord tells us that we are to submit to those who are in authority over us, our elders, our shepherds, right? Is that a suggestion or is that a command? It's a command. And so I hear people say it all the time, though, but it's not necessarily a command. I know worship is, and so I show up. But I want you to understand that so is the command to adhere to the teachings, adhere to the instructions of our faithful shepherds. So we continue on. As we look at this, I want you to ask yourself questions like, is your heart aligned with God's principles this year? Are you involved in ministries of the church? Do you find yourself more attracted to the world than to the church? You know, brethren, as we look at these here this morning, I don't want you just to hear my thoughts, because I would never, ever want anybody to leave and say, well, that's Dave's opinion. Because I want you to see what the Apostle Paul had to say to the people of Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, notice what it says on the screen behind me. I want you to examine yourselves. He says, I want you to examine yourselves to whether or not you're in the faith. He says, test yourselves. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail the test. Unless you become disqualified. Friends and family, it's essential that as disciples of Christ, that we learn to practice Christianity correctly. And I think about what Paul had to say to the churches of Galatia. In Galatians chapter 6, notice what it says in 3 and 4a. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. He deceives himself, but each one must examine his own work. You look at these couple passages. As Christians, friends and family, we must be willing to fulfill our responsibility to God. You know, when you think about fulfilling your responsibility to God, we can't think that, hey, I'm a part of a congregation that has a lot of great works. I'm a part of a congregation that has a lot of great ministries. And a part of a congregation that supports many missionaries and does so many good things for the community, and so I'm good. You see, unfortunately, brethren, there's too many people who have that mindset. We won't get into heaven based on the works of others. That's crystal clear when I read the Scriptures. I can't get into heaven and say, but man, Chuck did a great job of serving others, and Lewis did a great job, and Randy, and Darren, and Jerry, and Pat, and Diane. No, we can't get into heaven that way. You're never going to get into heaven because your wife was such a faithful, amazing Christian. You're going to get into heaven based on your own merits. Amen? You're going to get into heaven based on your own merits. But in order to get into heaven based on your own merits, you got to be willing to evaluate yourself. And so we have to do our part. But as I have told the teens here recently, and we were having this conversation again this morning, a similar conversation, I told them that you cannot fulfill God's requirement for your life if you don't know what the requirements are. And so we would talk about things like, when's the last time you read the New Testament? Have you read the New Testament? Have you read the various letters? Do you understand what you're reading? And if you haven't read it, how then can you repent when you don't know what to repent of? How then can you fulfill what your role is as a disciple of Christ when you don't actually know what it is? Right? And so again, these are the things that we have to do. We got to start to evaluate ourselves. Because in Romans 10 to 17, faith comes from hearing, hearing from the word of God. This we know, it's a simple passage of scripture. But we learn that our biblical faith, our belief, our trust, obedience, it all stems from having an understanding of the word of God. Because you don't have biblical faith if you don't have a biblical understanding of the Word of God, because what's your faith based on? Does that make sense? And so in 2026, I want us to evaluate everything. I want us to evaluate the congregation. I want us to evaluate the preacher. I want us to evaluate the missionaries. I want us to evaluate the ministries. I want us to evaluate our lives and our faith. Am I doing what God has called me to do? Oh, sure, there's some others in the congregation who might be doing an amazing job in their faith. But what about me? How am I doing? And so, brethren, in Paul's writing to the churches of Galatia, he writes about their responsibility to examine their own individual work. And it's their responsibility to do these things, to evaluate their deeds, to evaluate their actions. And we all must be honest about our strengths. We all must be honest about our weaknesses, because that's part of the evaluation process. Knowing where I'm strong, knowing where I'm weak, understanding what it is that I need to change, understanding how I'm going to get spiritually stronger in 2026. I've often asked this question. You know, we just started the new year. We're in 2026. Were you spiritually stronger at the end of 25 than you were at the beginning of 25? And if you can't answer yes definitively, then I would ask you to really stop and consider why. If a whole 365 days have gone by and you're not any stronger spiritually, not any more active in the Lord, well, what did you do for 365 days? These are the questions that I want us to all consider, because I'm here to tell you that this isn't like, you know, beat up the congregation. Your preacher's got a better job than he needs to do. There's days to where I think, well, if I didn't watch three consecutive episodes on this show that I'm binging, then just maybe I would have had more time to maybe go visit somebody. Maybe read the scriptures. Maybe start to do something that's going to help somebody else. And so this isn't just for you, it's for me too. Because I have to do a better job of making sure that I'm serving you better this year in 26 than I did in 25. But in order to do that, I got to be real with myself about what my shortcomings were in 2025. Does that make sense? And so, brethren, this is something that we all need to do. And I would hope that we would all do it. And so we all have to be honest about our strengths and our weaknesses. I think about Luke, when the physician Luke, when he wrote in Luke 12 and 2 in his gospel, there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed. There's nothing hidden that will not be made known. So some might ask the question, why does a Christian have to partake in self-evaluation? Well, it simply comes down to that it protects us from thinking that we're something when we're not. It protects us from, self-deceit. You know, it's an essential protection against self-deceit. You know, I've heard it been said that a person can lie to himself about himself more convincingly than he can lie to anyone else about anything else. I'm going to read that one more time. It has been said that a person can lie to himself about himself more convincingly than he can lie to anyone else about anything else. You see, friends and family, self-deception is one of the most powerful and dangerous forms of lying, because it fundamentally corrupts a person's perception. It fundamentally corrupts a person's deception, and self-deception starts to erode their ability to distinguish the truth from falsehood, which leads to a loss of self-respect, which leads to a loss of distorted relationship, or which leads to distorted relationships, which leads to spiritual decay. When I think about external lies, external lies are obvious. They're obvious lies that we tell ourselves, but they become so ingrained that we begin to believe them. Have you ever met anybody who lies so often and you know that they're known to be somebody who likes to stretch the truth, but they stretch the truth so long and they've told so many lies and so many stories that now they start to get all convoluted in their mind and they don't really know, they can't really remember what was a lie and what was reality? You see, brethren, there's people like that in the world. And sometimes we Christians, we could fall into that trap. That sometimes, because I show up on Sundays, I think that I'm better than I am. You see, we all have to evaluate where we're at in 2026. And so as we look at this, brothers and sisters, Christians are not immune from the mindset of self-deception. Look at this passage again. What do you think the reason was that the Apostle Paul had told the church in Corinth? He says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you unless you, well, fail the test? Unless you indeed fail that test? Brethren, there's a reason why Paul wrote these things to the church in Galatia, why he wrote these things to the church in Corinth. Brothers and sisters, I've read that Christian self-evaluation really entails three responsibilities. The first responsibility is knowing your own hearts. And if you know your own heart, this requires us to know and to understand our own feelings as well as our own motives. What's my motive for something? What's my motive for doing something? Do I love God with all my heart, my mind, and my soul? You guys know that's the first and greatest commandment, right? Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. But I'm not any further along at the beginning of 26 than I was at the beginning of 2025. Can I say I love God with all my heart, mind, and soul if I didn't make any progress? What did I do this year, or what did I do at the end of 2025 that I wasn't doing at the beginning of 2025? For the kingdom, for the church, for my own personal growth. You see, these are all things that we have to evaluate. And as we do these things, brethren, it's going to require us to have that knowledge of ourselves, knowing our strengths, knowing our weaknesses. Ask yourself, are you following the Lord because of what you feel in your heart? Because you love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul? And so every decision you make, it's based on your love for the Lord? Or are we merely just going through the motions? Are we going through the motions of our faith and kind of checking the boxes as we go, but there's no real desire to improve, and there's really no desire to really get out of my comfort zone, and so I'm just going to kind of coast along. The second responsibility is to know your influence. When you think about knowing your influence, we need to examine what is the impact of our lives on other people. What's the impact of your life on your spouse? What's the impact of your life and your faith, not only on your spouse, but your children and your parents and your coworkers and your friends and those who are acquaintances that you come in contact with? You see, brothers and sisters, you've heard that term, like, right? You know, you may be the only Bible somebody ever reads. And that simply just means that if somebody evaluates your life, are they going to see somebody who's on fire for the Lord? Or somebody who's a Christian when they're in this group, but more of a worldly person when they're in this group? Who do they see? You see, these are the questions that we have to ask ourselves. Ask yourself, is your influence on others leading them closer to God? Or is your influence on others maybe leading them further away from God? This is a legitimate question. We should be willing to be a living example of the Lord's power. We should be willing to be a living example of the Lord's love and forgiveness and kindness and compassion. And as disciples who mirror our lives after the Lord, we go out and do all of these same things. Why? Because the Lord first had done them. And we mirror our lives after Almighty God. And so, friends and family, the third responsibility, as we get closer to the end here, is knowing our own deeds. We must ask ourselves, what am I actually doing for the Lord? What am I actively doing for the Lord? Am I spiritually productive? Do my actions help the Lord's cause? Or could they potentially hurt the Lord's cause? You see, these responsibilities are not to help us feel good about ourselves. Brethren, they are simply the responsibility that we have to accurately examine our lives as the Apostle Paul had wrote to the people of Corinth, telling them to test yourselves, to examine yourself. You see, these are biblical principles. No one else has the authority to do so but yourself. You know, sure, we have shepherds, we have elders, right? And elders watch out in concern for the souls of the member, and they need to make sure that they're feeding the flock spiritually. But at the end of the day, you and only you can make the necessary life changes. Oh, sure, they could talk to you about maybe what you need to do to become stronger in your faith. Or maybe there's a glaring weakness that maybe one of them noticed, and they sit you down and they have a conversation in love. And they talk to you about something that they see that may be something that's going to hinder your faith or hinder those who you're supposed to be influencing. And so, but at the end of the day, you're the only one who can make the necessary life changes. And so all members of the Lord's church have obligations, do we not? Did you know that when we start to look at our obligations, we are to love one another? We're to encourage one another and forgive one another and support one another and carry each other's, carry our load, but we're supposed to respect one another and help to bear each other's burdens. These are all things that God calls us to do. Care for the sick members, bear with our weaker members, and on and on and on the list could go. And so, brethren, when you look at this, this takes hard work. It takes hard work and it doesn't come naturally. These are things that are learned practices. To love like Christ does not come naturally. To love like Christ is difficult. Christianity is not natural. I remember hearing a lesson from a brother from PTB that said Christianity is unnatural. I've told that lesson before. I preached it before. And it was one of the best lessons I ever heard. I didn't preach it as good as he preached it. I wish I did. But it was an amazing lesson. He says, you know what's natural? You kill my dog, I kill your cat. That's natural. Right? But you think about it, right? And he gave a bunch of other examples. But he goes, to love your enemies, to pray for those who are persecuting actively, that's not natural. And God didn't design Christianity to be natural. If it was supposed to be natural, you know, Christ may have said, well, forget you guys. I'm not going to the cross for you people. He goes, look at all that I've done and you still reject me. And yet he still went to the cross though. So Christ is the example. And so this is something that as we evaluate ourselves, we hold ourselves up in light of how am I doing as I become like a mini Christ. We're never going to be perfect. You know, don't get me wrong there. We're never going to be perfect. But we can strive for godliness. Amen. And so, brethren, these are the things that we need to do. And so this takes hard work, and it doesn't come naturally. To be an effective brother and sister in Christ, you have to have sincerity. How important is sincerity in anything that you do? Sincerity is going to make a huge difference. One must be honest about the way they are living. They must be honest about what they are doing or not doing. One must be honest about their feelings, their attitudes, their abilities. There's so many individuals who have the ability to do more, but they've chosen to not do more. They've chosen to do maybe sometimes the bare minimum. I remember Jack Allen. I was trying to think of his last name. Jack Allen, little fella, right? But a little fella with a huge faith and a great voice. And I remember he used to say, you Christians are to be peculiar Christians. Used to be peculiar people, right? Jack Allen was amazing. When he was in his 90s, when I was preaching over at Allen Park after your family left, right? And I was over at Allen Park, he used to come up to me, Dave, I wish I could do more. I said, Jack, you're like 95 years old. I'm just happy you're doing something, right? But he would sing, and he would like, and I used to convince him, hey, just stay down on the floor and sing. No, I'm going to go up the stairs and sing, right? At the end, we finally got him to stay down, right? Because every time he went up and down the stairs, it's like, oh, boy. It was nerve-wracking. But Jack was one of the most amazing Christian men I ever met. He was a wonderful man. But he would constantly say, Dave, I wish I could do more. Jack, you're 95. You're doing amazing, right? But that's the mindset that we should have. We should have the mindset of a Jack Allen that I wish I could do more. I want to do more. But unfortunately, this frail body is holding me back. So he did what he could. And he continued to do what he could until his dying breath. You see, brothers and sisters, life's most difficult form of honesty as we evaluate ourselves is honesty with self about self. Life's most difficult form of honesty is honesty with self about self. And yet we must be willing to do so if we want to align our lives with God's will. And so as we get ready to shut this down, I look at a couple slides. We all need to ask ourselves these questions. Have I become desensitized to sin? If you want, you can grab your phones out. I usually say, please put your phones away during worship. But if you want to take a quick picture of this slide and the next slide, brethren, this is how you use your phone in Scripture or in worship. And then that's it. We all need to ask ourselves, have I become desensitized to sin? What does that mean? You know how I'm kind of a neat freak. And Jim Fussell usually teases me about it, right? And, I can't stand when things are a mess. I can't stand when things are, like, just not, like, you know, like everything's supposed to be in its place, right? And everything's clean and everything's organized, right? But then I start to, my ways start to kind of, well, they start to get a little looser, right? My standards start to get a looser. Maybe some dirty clothes on the floor. And, well, I got the golden retriever. I just don't feel like vacuuming this week. And so there's dog hair everywhere, right? Because if you've got a golden retriever, you understand. And so, but, you know, I just don't feel like vacuuming this week. And so I start to not vacuum. What happens when enough time goes by and then all the clutter is there? Eventually, you don't even see the clutter. Eventually, it's just like it's not even there. And so it's the same thing with sin. You know, if you hang around worldly people enough who are constantly mired in sin, eventually you don't see the sin anymore. You say, well, hey, but you know, Aiden, he's a good guy though. Well, Pat, he's a good guy. Sure, he's got some flaws, but you know what? He's a good guy. I could overlook those. And eventually you don't even start to see the sin anymore. Why? Because you're seeing him through a lens that you want to see him. And so have we become desensitized to sin? Am I offended by truth? Have I become indifferent to good works? We all need to ask ourselves, does worldliness that opposes godliness bother you? Am I willing to put the needs of a brother or sister above my own once? You see the difference there? Am I willing to put the needs of a brother or sister above my own once? You know, man, I can't wait for Tuesday morning. I got the day off. I got a 7 o'clock tea time. We're gonna have a good time for 4 or 5 hours. And then I find out I get a phone call that sister or brother so and so struggling and they can't get to the doctor. They don't have a ride. And you know, and it's Tuesday morning. It's the time of my tea time. Man, I really want to do some golf. What do you think God would want you to do? You see, so am I willing to put the needs of a brother or sister before my wants? Do I give to God first or out of my leftovers? Rather, and you can apply this not only to our financial giving, but you can apply this to really many aspects of our faith. Am I giving to God first fruits or am I giving to God leftovers? Am I putting stumbling blocks in front of a brother or sister? That's a big one. Am I putting stumbling blocks in front of brothers and sisters? Do I make choices in my life that demonstrate other things are more important than God? You see, it's easy for idols to start to creep up in our lives, isn't it? The Apostle Paul, he tells us, he told the Corinthian people, and likewise tells us in 1 Corinthians 9 and 27, he says, I discipline my body to make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself may not become disqualified. Do you understand what he's saying? He tests himself. He examines himself. He disciplines himself so that his mind and his body are his slave. And that way, when he goes to preach to others, he doesn't become disqualified. That's kind of like that. The meaning when you go back and you get to the Sermon on the Mount, and you get to around Matthew 7, and it's talking about judging, right? You know, don't look at the speck in your brother's eye when you got a log hanging out your eye. First, you might want to remove the speck from your eye, then go and help the brother. Brethren, that's what it's talking about. And so think about this. Ask yourself, do your lives demonstrate discipline? Maybe it's time to do some honest evaluation. Maybe it's time to do some honest soul searching to find out, am I better today than I was a year ago, 3 years ago, 5 years ago? And if not, just ask yourself why and be honest with yourselves about the changes you need to make. Discipline your mind and your life will follow. The things you do in this life will echo in eternity. Brethren, even though that's a line from one of my favorite movies, and a couple of you smirked because you know the movie I'm talking about, it's so true. How you live your life is going to echo for an eternity because you're going to end up in one of two places. And you get to be the determining factor of where you're going to end up. You get to determine whether you're going to be in heaven or whether you're going to be in hell. And God says, I pray each and every day that I can say, well done, my good and faithful servant. But he says also, I won't force myself upon you. God wants you to love him with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. So let's make 2026 the best year of faith yet. As we close this down, if there's anybody that's here and you've been studying the word, you understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you want to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Brethren, you have that opportunity to come forward, to be baptized, to have your sins washed away. God will add you to the kingdom. Come forward as we stand and sing Song of Invitation.